All right. If you'll turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15. You say, well, I thought we were studying Matthew. I did too. Been under the weather for a couple of days and was really unable to put the kind of study in that I like to put in for a lesson. And so the only excuse I got is I've just been sick. So I got some notes. This is from 2002. So 24 years ago, I made these notes, but God's word's always the same. And so hopefully my notes will be adequate to help you and be a blessing. Again, my apologies, but this is just the hand that was kind of dealt me. So John chapter 15, in ancient times, kings, of course there were kings and monarchs and emperors and such, they usually relied on a select group of advisors that stayed very close to them, kind of special friends of the king, if you will. The people that functioned a lot like our presidents have a cabinet. Well, these were the kind of people that kings would have around him, that they were consultants. They were people that he could lean on and get advice from and get counsel from. But they were also intimate friends, unlike the situation in our government where the cabinet's not necessarily good friends of the president. They're just maybe the most qualified or the one that got appointed. But in ancient times, a king would surround himself with people he could trust, people that were closer than just a business partner, if you will, or an advisor, but somebody that he could trust and talk things over with. And these people would have immediate access to the king at all times. It just transcended a king-subject relationship. It was went beyond formality and protocol, and it was a bond of love and trust, okay? Well, Jesus, King Jesus, cultivated that kind of relationship with his disciples, and he wants that kind of relationship with us. This text that we're about to read was the night before his death, and he's wanting to assure his disciples and us today of their status as his friends, not just associates, but his friends. So we begin in verse 12 of John chapter 15. It says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for a servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of my Father in my name, he may give it to you." So the disciples obviously would have been elated to hear these words. They were glad to just be known as the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, but to be known as a friend. He's reiterating that you guys are, it's more than a servant relationship. You're somebody I love. I'm somebody you love. I confide in you. You confide in me. It runs deeper, okay? So they would have been elated to hear this and be encouraged by that, because when you in the Old Testament, there's actually two people that would be named as a friend of God. Moses was one. In the book of Exodus, it said that God spoke to him as a friend. And then over in James, I believe chapter 4, it speaks of Abraham being a friend of God. So, hey, if they can line up and be have the same position that Moses and Abraham had as a friend of God, that was something that would excite them. And so Jesus just reassuring them that he desired that relationship, that kind of relationship, for them to be closely involved with him and the business of his kingdom. And so in his words here, this text that we just read, we find four characteristics that are essential, if you will, to being a friend of Jesus, okay? Number one is obedience. We find it in verse 14. He says, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." Folks, obedience is an identifying mark of any servant of the Lord. But Jesus says specifically here of his friends, those closest to him. We see all kinds of metaphors in Scripture of our relationship with God. We got sheep and a shepherd. We the head and the body. Father-child relationship, teacher-disciple relationship. We see all of these, and they all communicate obedience, okay? You can't separate your salvation, or we can't separate our salvation from obedience. The two go hand in hand. And God would not have given us all that he's given us in the Bible, all the commands and the principles that he's laid out for us, if he didn't intend for us to obey them. Now, are we going to do it with perfection? No, we're not. He's just expecting our best effort to be obedient to him as best we can. We're going to fall short, we correct it, and try again, and try to be obedient to him. But if a professing Christian does not have obedience in their life, one of two things. They're either not a Christian, or two, they are a Christian, and they're about to be chastised. Because the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chastised. God is not going to allow you and I to operate and live and walk and serve, not serve necessarily, because if we're not obedient, we're not serving, but to try to walk with him without being obedient to him. He's not. Because he says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, or verse 4 rather, that he that is without chastisement is a, for lack of a better term, an illegitimate child, okay? He uses the term bastard, okay, in the Scripture. He's saying, if you can walk disobedient to me and not be corrected by me, it means you don't belong to me. And that's what that verse simply tells. And so when you and I are disobedient to him, if we truly are born again, we're going to get chastised and bring us back into obedience with him. So number one, to be a friend of Christ, you've got to be obedient. Number two, to be a friend of Christ, we've got to love each other. Verse 12 says, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater joy hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Friends of Jesus will have a sincere love for other Christians. When Jesus is at the center of our life, then love will become the center of our character. It will change us to the point that we, not flawlessly, we all get irritated and frustrated and this, that, and the other with people, but friends of Jesus share a mutual love for other friends of Jesus, which is other Christians, okay? And this will be displayed in practical ways. You can't love, truly love, without it coming into practice in some ways, okay? Being patient with one another, understanding, not quitting people when they fail you or when they make mistakes, not turning on them when they're wayward and out of line with their lives. I think about King David, and there's so many good things we learn from King David, but one of the most profound examples of kindness and love for others was when in 2 Samuel, when his son Absalom had rebelled against him and was trying to conspire to overthrow him and become king. And as it ended up, King David and his men had to leave Jerusalem. They had to march out of there and go for safety until they could kind of regroup and conquer these renegade army that has kind of risen against him. And you'll remember the story. He's walking along there with his men, and Shimei was a fan of the previous administration, okay? King Saul, and he really, really thought a lot of King Saul. So he came out, and because David is in a humble situation, he's really running for his life. So he comes out, and he's emboldened by that weak, vulnerable position that David is in, and he begins to cuss him and talk bad about him and ridicule him. And even says, the Bible says, he threw rocks at him. You can imagine, this was the king. And Abishai, which was David's nephew, but one of his right-hand men, Abishai says, hey, I can take care of this real quick. He says, if you'll just let me, I can stop this. And what he meant, he says, I'll go over there, I'll kill him. And of course, David would not allow it. And even after the insurrection was over and David was restored back to his power, and that was all behind him, he was no longer vulnerable. Even then, he didn't do anything to Shimei. He didn't retaliate. He didn't say, hey, go get this guy. Let's get him in jail right quick and we'll deal with him. No, he didn't do that. His character, our true character is going to be revealed in what we do or don't do when it's within our power. What we do or don't do with what's within our power. If we have the power or the position or the opportunity to do harm or retaliate or vindicate ourselves or whatever, that's an indicator of what's going on in here. And so David was just a great example of a man that knew who he was, he loved the Lord, and he wasn't going to return evil for good. He was going to return good for evil, and that's a display of true love, okay? And true love will pour itself into others. True love will become a giver and not a taker, and all of these things. So Jesus laid down his life for us to show his love for us, and the least we can do is give our life in service to him by loving others, okay? So obedience and love for others, and number three, a friend of God or a friend of Jesus will have a knowledge of God's truth. Verse 15 says, henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known to you. In ancient times, there was a lot of slave and masters, okay? Slaves and masters were not friends. They had a they weren't necessarily enemies. They got along, but it was a business type deal. The master said do this, and the servant did it. And the primary connection was get business done. I say do this, you get it done type deal. Okay, the slave was told what to do, and he did it. And he many times would not be told why, because it was none of his business. He was a servant, okay? But Jesus makes it very clear that our relationship is different. He has his own kingdom. We've learned about that in many ways, very often. But as his friends, he desires to reveal to us what's going on in his kingdom, how his kingdom functions, and why he wants us to do certain things for his kingdom. He doesn't just tell us to do it. He teaches us through the Word of God why we should do it. And he wants us to receive as much information about his kingdom as we possibly can, because it makes us better friends of him and better servants of that kingdom, okay? Mark chapter 13 and verse 11 said, it has been given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Scripture is replete with statements like that about things that have been revealed to children of God. Folks, we're privy, as born-again Christians, we're privy to information that others are not. Somebody might say, well, they can read the Bible just like we can and get that information. No, they can read the Bible just like we can, but they can't get information like we can, because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. You know what that's saying? It says the natural man, a person that's not been born again, is not equipped with the Holy Spirit to be able to understand and grasp kingdom business. So book smart, yeah, you can know your Bible, you can memorize your Bible, but to know and understand the kingdom is given to those who are filled with the Holy Spirit. We are given the ability to understand these truths, not just know the truth, but to understand the truth and the meaning of the truth and the depth of the truth. And when we do that as children of God and as friends of Jesus, we begin to see life through the lens of Scripture and see how things really are. It changes the way we think. It changes the way we operate. We talk about this a lot, the division and the hate and the mess that we see between all these elections and all of this stuff, well, you and I, we've got a different perspective about that. We've got different rules, and we understand what those rules are about, and so we should behave differently and not get sucked into that. And it'll make us see the world differently. It'll make us see our money differently. It'll make us see sin differently, people differently, life differently, the time we have here on earth differently. When we let the truth of God's word have his way, it changes us, and we become better servants of the Lord and better friends of Jesus. And now I'll finish with this fourth and final point. Real friends of Jesus will carry out their purpose. I want you to notice verse 16. He says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, he may give it unto you." God has chosen us, and he saved us from this world. And in doing so, he's brought us into a new existence that allows us to live and function on a new level, unlike any level that we had prior to meeting Jesus, okay? But he's done it for a purpose and a reason. There's one great reason, is to bring him glory. But the primary reason, and it will result in bringing him glory, the primary reason is what he nailed down in verse 16. He says, "I have ordained you." That simply means I have appointed you to what? Bring forth fruit. He says, that's what I want you to do. I want you to produce fruit. You bring, that's your job. That's your that's what I've saved you and appointed you to do, is go bring forth fruit for my glory. And it's very important that we understand that is our purpose. And it's the primary way to bring forth fruit is to bring people, other people, to know the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Luke chapter 14 and verse 23, "Go ye into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in." Mark chapter 16 verse 15 says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Notice both of those verses say, go. Go. You and I have to take action if we're going to be fruitful Christians, and ask ourselves, how long has it been since I've told someone about Christ, or since I've shared with someone what Christ has done in my life and give them my testimony? How long has it been since I've really, more than just casually, but I've tried to get somebody to church? Not just to just say, "Hey, come see us at church," but work and make it a goal to try to get that person into the house of God. How long has it been since we've shared the gospel with our family, the ones we love, that we know don't belong to him? Folks, we have a responsibility, and one of these days, you and I, when we go into heaven and we face the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to have to answer for our fruit. We're going to have to give explanation if we weren't fruitful for the kingdom, okay? And so the question is, are we friends of Jesus? If we are, we'll be obedient. We'll love the other friends of Jesus. We'll know what God's truth is, and we will serve our purpose, okay? Appreciate you guys very much. We will go ahead and stand, and we'll get right back to Matthew chapter 21 next week, and Lord willing, anyway. Okay, stick around for the Vacation Bible School meeting. It'll be in just a few minutes. We'll have to get everybody gathered up from the back and get them back in here, and then we'll get right to it and get you home. Okay? All right, good deal. Landon, will you lead us in prayer, please?